Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word reminds us that you're the one who judges. That we can look to you in areas of injustice and abuse. That when we are powerless, you are the one who is powerful. You can sustain us. You can equip us. And we know that one day you will judge all wrongs. That there will be justice one day upon this world. And we thank you that you have displayed it already for us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, grant us your Spirit as we look at your word this morning. May it encourage us. May it point us to Christ and help us to give all our concerns and worries to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Politics and power go together. Recently, we saw a failed coup in Turkey. They tried to wrestle power from the current president, who of course now has arrested thousands of people who have opposed him. He's declared a state of emergency for 3 months, which has allowed him to enact whatever laws he wants without parliamentary involvement. Some people see him as an opportunist, slowly eroding the democratic system and replacing it with an authoritarian one. But he denies it. Is this simply a grab for power under the pretense of preserving political stability? What will some people do to come to power? What will they do or present themselves in wanting to take control? Some people will present themselves as the answer to the nation's problems, to its financial problems, to its immigration problems, to its terrorist problems. Someone like Donald Trump. Seems that in America all you need is a bit of money, a good public relations team, the appearance of success, and a voice that says what other people are simply thinking, and you can become a candidate for the President of the United States. In our world, people who want the position of power will be open to gaining it any way they can. In our reading this morning, we see that David is not one of those people. When he had the opportunity to take the kingdom from Saul, he chose to honour God. He chose to wait for God's timing. He chose to do it God's way. And we see that in verses 1 to 7. But before then, let's have a bit of a recap. With 1 Samuel, we see that God, answering the prayers of his people, gave them a king, gave them Saul. Unfortunately, Saul didn't turn out to be the man that God wanted. And so Samuel anointed another young man called David. David's popularity grew, his success grew, and Saul became jealous, to the point that he wanted to kill this young man. And we come to the point where Saul is hunting David. Saul has one purpose, and that is to kill David. Where we left them was that David was on one side of the mountain. Saul was on the other side of the mountain. Saul was chasing after David and about to capture him when, we're told in chapter 23, a messenger came and said, "Come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land." And then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. David was saved. But as we begin chapter 24, Saul has returned from a fresh success. Looks like he's pushed the Philistines out of Israel and he's been given another opportunity to deal with David. We pick it up in verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the cracks of the wild goats. David had about 600 men. Saul now had 3,000, possibly flushed with success with pushing back the Philistines. There were many caves in the desert in En-Gedi, and Saul needed to take a toilet break. So he ends up in the very cave where David and his men are hiding. And David's men are practical theologians, seeing this simply as an act of God's providence, as they say in verse 4. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" So they have no problems in reinterpreting God's word to David as pointing to Saul. Possibly they remember what God said in chapter 23. David had inquired of the Lord about the Philistines, and the Lord had said, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." All they've done is simply replace Philistines with enemy. And it could work. And so with one voice they break out, this is the day the Lord has made, so you can take vengeance on your enemy. Their suggestion was that God had given David this opportunity. So David, take it. David, kill Saul, who's trying to kill you while he's got his pants down. However, David does something very strange in verse 4. Then David crept unnoticed, cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, why did he do this? What did it symbolize? If we go back to 1 Samuel 15, when Saul had disobeyed the Lord and Samuel had turned his back on Saul, Saul had tried to stop Samuel by grabbing hold of his robe, and in doing so, tore his robe. And Samuel says this to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to your neighbor, to one better than you." So was David, Saul's neighbor, now laying claims to the kingdom? It could have been that symbolic act. Maybe he was, and he knew it, and maybe that's why he was convicted, because in verse 5 we're told afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for cutting off a corner of his robe. The only reason why he was so was because he was making claim to the kingdom. But David, unlike his men, is not a pragmatic theologian. He's not a matter of fact, take up the opportunity. He's governed by God's will, expressed in the anointing of Saul as king. Saul was God's choice, and so to act against Saul was to act against God. David had never been and never would be Saul's enemy. David had never treated Saul as his enemy until now, when he had cut off a piece of his robe. But David was a man with a tender conscience, but a tender conscience in regards to the Lord. Therefore, he rebukes his men for what they said, and he rebukes his men for what they had said, and for encouraging him to act in a dishonourable way. Look at verse 6. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and would not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. David knew that the kingdom would be his. How? God had promised it to him. Samuel had anointed him king. God had taken his spirit off Saul and given his spirit to David. But David also knew that the kingdom was not his to be taken. It was not to be taken by force. It was not to be taken by violence. It would be given to him by the Lord. It was up to God to take the kingdom away from Saul and give it to David when and how he wanted it. Yes, there was an opportunity here, wasn't there? With one stroke of the sword, David's days of being a fugitive would have been over. But he chose God's way, not the world's way. When it comes to the kingdom of God, politics and the abuse of power doesn't mix. The greater son of David was also given a choice when he was shown the kingdoms of the world. In Matthew chapter 4, we are told the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut to glory, a shortcut to the kingdom. Forget the cross. Avoid the pain and the suffering. You don't have to die. Take up the opportunity that I'm giving you and go straight to ruling the nations. But what does Jesus say? "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus did not take the shortcut to glory, but the way that would honour God. The kingdom would be his, but it would be given to him and not taken by him, so that you and I could become part of that kingdom. What about you? Are you an opportunist? Are you pragmatic? The Apostle Paul warns us that the way of Christ is not the way of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. What weapons do you use when you come into family politics? Are you the one who always gets their own way? You like controlling? I once knew a family whose mother would play one child off another. When she became a grandmother, she would play one grandchild of another. She enjoyed the power she exercised and she enjoyed getting her own way. That's not the way of Christ, is it? What about office politics? Are you the one who will always use any means to get to the top? Do you seek to be recognised by your superiors, even if it means taking credit for the work of your staff? Are you the one that people trust, or are you the one that people avoid? What about church politics? Yes, there is such a thing as church politics. And it can be messy. It can be tragic. I once knew a young man who became part of a committee and discovered another side to his denomination, which he didn't like, and which turned him off ever attending the denomination's annual meeting. How do we act? What choices do we make? Within our families, within our work situation, within church. Either we are shaped by the kingdom as displayed by Jesus, or we follow the world in getting what we want, when we want it, however we want it. God's way to the kingdom is by honouring him above ourselves, above our ambition, above our reputation and above our life. Jesus will go to the cross because he will honour God above himself so that you and I can become part of the kingdom. David will remain a fugitive because he will honour God and wait until God gives him the kingdom his way. Therefore, David will let God judge between himself and Saul. And we see that in verses 8 to 15. Saul's feeling comfortable as he walks back to his men when he hears a familiar voice. Turning around, he sees David bowing down in homage to him. David challenges Saul as to his reasons and motives for hunting him. The piece of robe that he cut off and which made him feel guilty, he now uses to show Saul that he meant him no harm. I pick it up at verse 10. This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said I would not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. David refuses publicly to use violence as an option to achieve his ends, but turns to the Lord to judge between himself and Saul. In verse 12 he says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Verse 15, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hands. David is quite clear. He will not lay hands on Saul, but he'll let the Lord decide. David's words speak against the use of violence in the exercise and pursuit of power and points us to leaving it with the Lord who judges justly. And this also was shown to us in the life of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus, with a click of his fingers, could have changed everything. The all-powerful one chose not to be powerful at that time. In Jesus, we see the powerful choice to be weak for our sake, so that we could be empowered to live for God. In Jesus, we see a life dependent on God from the beginning of his ministry to his death. In Jesus, we see a person who refuses to use his power for his own gain, but for the good of others, us. Why? Because the Lord will judge this world and right all wrongs. And it is Jesus who is our example when it comes to conflicts and matters of injustice. The Apostle Paul in Romans tells us in chapter 12, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. We neither bring in the kingdom by violence, nor do we seek justice by violence. We leave it to the Lord to bring in the kingdom and to judge, be it in the family, be it in the office, be it in the church, or whatever it may be. We are to leave it to the Lord to judge and vindicate us. As Jesus was vindicated by his resurrection, so we will be vindicated by our resurrection into the kingdom. And therefore we can be fugitives. Therefore we can carry our cross today, because we know that the kingdom is ours already through Jesus Christ our Lord." Saul acknowledges in verses 16 to 22 that David is right and confirms God's way to the kingdom. As David has called Saul father, so Saul now calls David my son. It's a very strange moment. I mean, he's the bloke's trying to kill you, and you've got this sort of familiar sort of language coming between these two blokes. But at this moment, at least at this moment, Saul acknowledges that David is in the right and he is in the wrong. Look at verse 17. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." By David's actions, Saul knows that he's not his enemy, and like Jonathan, declares that David will be king in verse 20. "I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands." So Saul has always known, but he's resisted God's will. He's resisted God's anointed one. That's his problem. He stands against God by his very words, and he condemns himself by his very words. But he echoes Jonathan's request for David to have mercy on his family, which of course David agrees. But it must have been of some comfort to David to hear from the lips of Saul the promise of God confirmed to him. This would have confirmed to him that he was walking the right way, that the kingdom would be his, God's way, not his way. Therefore, we must be shaped by the gospel and not by the world, which seeks to grab power and use it for its own benefit at the expense of the poor and the weak. In the end, as Saul declared David was God's king, so the world will declare, some joyfully, willingly, others unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is God's king. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So on that day, will you be with those who joyfully, willingly bend the knee to Jesus, or will you do it unwillingly? Jesus is your king. That is a fact. You may refuse to acknowledge that, but that is a fact. But today you are called to bend the knee to him, to acknowledge him today, so therefore you will receive the kingdom. Be warned, to reject God's anointed is to be rejected by God. David sought refuge in the Lord and waited on him. And so today, please, if you haven't already done so, take refuge in the Son. Acknowledge him as king and receive his kingdom. For those who do believe, we are to seek refuge in the Son, the Lord Jesus, and wait for him to give us the kingdom and to vindicate us before this world. We never take it by force. We never use violence. We do not use lies and deceit. We do not use abuse. But by faith in Jesus, we take hold of the kingdom, because he has done everything for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of David, but we thank you and praise you for the greater example and the perfect example of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, in a world of injustice and lies and corruption, Lord, in a world where truth does not seek to be promoted, we look forward to the day when you will judge. Lord, whatever we experience in our own personal lives, in areas of injustice, where maybe we have no recourse. Help us, Lord, to pour out our hearts to you. Help us, Lord, to leave it to you, that you will judge, you will vindicate us, and you will be glorified through it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.